Well, good morning, everyone. One little notice I would add as well is we're hoping to have some baptisms in the church fairly soon. In fact, we definitely are going to have some baptisms. But if you're thinking about baptism yourself and would like to be part of that, then you can come and join the crowd. And please speak to me or one of the other elders, and we can make sure you're well prepared for that. Now, the sermon this morning is somewhat unusually for us. It's not a direct sermon from the Bible, although I'll make a few biblical references in it. I'm thinking about science and that kind of thing. But I thought we would read before that from the book of Proverbs, which, if you like, establishes a basic principle, which is that God created in his wisdom, that it's his wisdom that informs and inspires our universe. And when we engage in science and an endeavor like that, we're actually coming face to face with the wisdom of God in creation. And in Proverbs chapter 8, the wisdom of God is personified as a person. So we read in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, and this is wisdom speaking. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs, abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place. Before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its field or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we consider now the human endeavor of science, that just as you worked in your wisdom to create, so you grant us your wisdom as we study the creation that you've made. And we pray that you would grant us the wisdom to see in the world around us the living God, and to be able to give you the glory for everything that you've done. Amen. Now, in the book of Acts, we find that an important means by which the news of Jesus was spread and put forward was by reasoned argument and debate. So, for example, we find in Acts chapter 17, where Paul visited the university town of Athens, a sort of intellectual centre, we find in verse 16 that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. So we see that he was keen to show that the Christian faith was intellectually incredible. He engaged with people's minds. Not only that, we read later that he was put on trial for his beliefs, and he had to answer unfounded accusations against him. So Acts chapter 26, we read, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially because you're well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" And so on. And I just raised those two points just to show that it's similar in our today. We today are meant to engage our faith with the questions of the day, and we're meant to debate and reason our faith. More than that, we have to stand ready to answer allegations. for the Christian faith today is also under a trial. Now, in this new series of talks, the plan is to address some of the more obvious questions and accusations that people do raise. Indeed, these are questions, accusations that you may well have yourself. Now, next Sunday is not part of this series. We have a guest speaker from Open Air Mission next Sunday morning. But after that, the plan is to address three common accusations that are made. That the Christian faith is sexually repressive. That Christian claims to exclusive truth are outrageous. You know, what about all the other religions and that sort of thing? And finally, the issue of the horrible history of the church. Isn't the church's past form so appallingly bad that it utterly discredits the faith? And we've got a friend of mine, a visiting professor of history, is going to come and deal with that one for us. So that should be exciting. I would make the point that in none of these questions am I expecting to give full and complete answers. You know, crash in a slam dunk against the opposition that sends everybody away utterly convinced. Nor do I claim to be, in these short talks, providing a thorough and thought-through answer to the whole question. I mean, that takes whole books, whole shelves in libraries, doesn't it? But what I do hope to do this morning is to help us see, first of all, that our own Christian faith, if we are Christians, is credible. That we don't have to hook up our brains on a hook at the top of the stairs with our coats when we come to church. And then I also hope to provide you with some rough and ready responses that you could make when other people fling the accusation at you. Now, the accusation we're dealing with this morning is scientific stupidity. The Christian faith is made redundant and clearly stupid by our scientific knowledge. We live in a scientific age, and you don't need me to point out all the proven benefits that have come from that, and of course the dangers too. But it's true to say that the scientific method has become the dominant intellectual driving force in recent generations. The question before us is, are faith, specifically Christian faith, and science actually enemies, fundamentally at war with each other? Or can they, and do they, when done correctly, work together in mankind's quest for truth, if you want to put it that way? It's very easy to portray them as enemies. For example, the case of the astronomer Galileo in the 17th century. As you might know, the official teaching of the church in those days was geocentrism. That means the belief that the earth was stationary at the center of the universe, of the solar system anyway, and that everything else orbited around planet Earth. There are still a few people today who believe that, do you know? If you look on the website, it's amazing. Galileo, however, took the Copernican view, the view put forward by the astronomer Copernicus. That is, that the sun was at the center of the solar system. And he had evidence, because Galileo had observed through his telescope that there were moons orbiting the planet Jupiter. And this was clear evidence that planet Earth was not the center of all the heavenly bodies. Galileo was tried by the Inquisition for this heresy, and he was forced to recant under threat of torture and death and spent the last 8 years of his life under house arrest. And so, the story goes anyway, when the inquisitors were invited to look through Galileo's telescope and see that there were moons going round Jupiter, they refused to even look down the telescope. For many people, that sums up the relationship between God and science. Religion is an irrational superstition. Science delivers pure truth. And maybe in days gone by, religious faith had its role. But as science reveals more and more truth, so religion must inevitably retreat into oblivion and become redundant, no longer needed to explain anything. In modern times, that way of thinking is incarnated by the new atheists, they call it, people like Richard Dawkins and people like that, for whom religion isn't just untrue. They believe that religion is bad, that it has a totally negative effect in every respect, and it's a virus that ought to be eliminated from our thinking. Now, this view that science and faith are fundamentally incompatible, science equals intellectual truth, faith equals stupid superstition, this has become common currency in many circles. People put that forward as being the obvious standard view. How's that been achieved? Well, remember that most of those new atheists, Richard Dawkins and his buddies, they're not scientists who have become atheists because of their studies. They are already convinced atheists who make use of science to promote their religion. They're committed to atheism and use science to try to prove it. That's very different from being scientists who've ultimately been convinced by the science that there is no God. And that's the majority of those very virulent anti-Christian and anti-faith atheists that we encounter on the TV and so on. Such people are campaigning for converts and have a strategy to do it. And they're greatly helped by the media, and especially the BBC. Because in the main, the media is run by people who are not scientists, so they don't understand the science, typically, the people who run these things. And many of them, if not the vast majority, are not believers of any kind either, and tend to have an anti-Christian agenda. And so together, they tend to promote, uncritically, Richard Dawkins and his gang for their own reasons. You hear them all the time, and see them all the time in the media, and not the other points of view. This is a deliberate strategy. And people swallow it because, well, they've heard it on the telly. Or, and this really clinches it, they heard it on Radio 4. Because if you know that if you hear something on Radio 4, it is the truth, isn't it? That's all you will ever hear on Radio 4. So the first thing we have to do is defend the accusation that science and faith are fundamentally incompatible, and then we'll move on to the attack, and I hope show that the opposite is true. And I have some points on the screen to help us with this one. First of all, then, we want to see that there is no fundamental contradiction between science and Christian faith. They are not incompatible. And the first point of evidence is the obvious one in front of our very eyes, the present evidence. Point one, the Christians in science today. Obviously, I'm speaking here from a Christian point of view. So that's why I'm emphasizing that many of them are Christians. But a great many highly capable scientists today are believers. In my own department where I studied, the professor of geophysics and the senior lecturer in mineralogy were both evangelical Christians. The professor of paleobiology is now a believer too. Earth sciences was more Christian than divinity in my university. You met more convinced Christians in earth sciences. In a few weeks' time, you can hear Professor Mike Hulme, the Professor of Climate Science here at the University of East Anglia. He's going to go and speak about climate change at Holy Trinity Church, which is the church where he is a member. This list can go on. For example, these are maybe familiar names to you. Gillian Prance, the Director of Kew Gardens, or former Director, the top botanist in the country. Francis Collins, the Director of the Human Genome Project. You know, we could list top scientists in top institutions who are believers. But you don't hear that on Radio 4. They give the impression they're all atheists. In 1916, a survey was done of scientists' beliefs. 40% believed that were members of a religion, if you like. 40% didn't. 20% were agnostics. They didn't really know where they stand. That survey was repeated 80 years later in 1996. 80 years of experimental science and to disprove Christian faith. Guess what? 40% were still believers. 40% were still atheists. And 20% were still agnostics. Now, that's not a crashing majority, is it, who are believers? But it's hardly a crushing decline either. A research scientist is in fact more likely to be a Christian than the random person you meet on the bus. It is a more Christian profession than most. Stephen Jay Gould, a famous paleontologist, now deceased, himself an atheist, but from a far more reasonable school of thought, observed this fact, that many Christians were scientists and vice versa, and he wrote, "Many of my colleagues are believers. Either they are stupid, or there is no fundamental incompatibility between science and faith, and I know they're not stupid." So that's the first most obvious point. These many Christians in science don't find a contradiction. Point two, that is the Christian fathers of science. Many of the founding fathers of modern scientific disciplines were Christians. And those that were not worked from what you would call a theistic point of view. They weren't necessarily themselves committed to Christ, but they saw that the universe was under the control of a God. At the risk of being tedious, let me just list some important names, again, which will be familiar to you if you know about science. Where we could say, for example, Isaac Newton, father of modern physics, James Clerk Maxwell, generally thought to be the third most important physicist ever after Newton and Einstein, Adam Sedgwick, father of modern geology, Michael Faraday, who basically invented electricity, Robert Doyle, father of modern chemistry and thermodynamics, Max Planck, father of quantum theory, Louis Pasteur, father of microbiology, and Alexander Fleming, discoverer of penicillin. Without these guys, half of us here would be dead by now, wouldn't we? Now, that's a lot of fathers there, and the list could go on. You might even find a few mothers, but there weren't so many scientists about them, I'm afraid. Marie Curie, I don't know what she was, but anyway. But I'm just scratching the surface of the founders of science who were Christians. And the people I've listed weren't just people who sort of nominally went along with their faith, with the religion. They are people who, according to their writings and their lives, were active believers. And they saw their faith as emerging from their science as emerging from their faith. They've believed themselves to be, as it were, discovering the mind of God in creation. Most of the modern scientists that you encounter on the radio or TV today are fleas on the back of these giants. They've done nothing half as significant as them. Not all of the people I've listed were orthodox Christians, but they saw no contradiction between faith in God and the scientific endeavour. And in fact, historically, you can show that science grew from the Christian faith. The whole modern scientific enterprise and method grew out of that desire to understand and glorify God for the world he had made. That goes right back to the medieval monks. They did have some help, incidentally, from Greek philosophy. That gave them an intellectual structure for thinking about it. But the people who really took science on go back to the medieval monks with their careful drawings of flowers and animals, and through the gentleman clergy of the Victorian era to now. Now, of course, some, like Darwin, lost their faith on that journey, but the majority kept it and were strengthened in that faith. So history and present-day experience give no evidence that there's a fundamental contradiction between science and Christian faith. In fact, the Christian view of the world proved to be the ideal environment for the scientific model to flourish. I think that might be our next point. Yeah? Why is that? Because science requires a belief that the universe is fundamentally orderly, and that we can understand it, that we can describe it with theories that will have some chance of holding together. That if E equals mc squared here, today, E is still going to equal mc squared there, tomorrow. When people believed that natural processes were controlled and influenced by invisible spirits, or were a mystery that we simply could not investigate, science becomes futile. You don't even try. But in the Christian faith, we have good reason to believe that God has delivered an orderly, consistent world, and that he's given us the right and the power to explore it and in some small way understand what's going on. And you have to believe that if you're going to do science. But it's important that we see that science and faith are not the same endeavour. We need to see how those two different approaches to the truth fit together. Here is one way I propose that that can be done. Science and faith are primarily concerned with two distinct questions and two distinct methods. Faith asks the question why, and it seeks its answers primarily from revelation, from we believe God speaking to us from his word. Science asks the question how, and it seeks its answers primarily from the material world by experiment and observation. So here we have a model. Two different spheres of knowledge, both seeking the truth. And this distinction is helpful. Science is concerned with a mechanism about how things work, primarily. Faith is concerned with the reasons, the purposes, the rights, the wrongs. The apparent conflict between faith and science comes about when these two things get confused or abused. Here are two ways in which they can be brought together unhelpfully. If we are fundamentalists, like, say, the inquisitors who were interrogating Galileo, they were refusing to look down his telescope, then it's like this. An irrational faith eclipses the evidence of the real world, and you ignore what doesn't seem to fit. Now, this still seems to happen today. I'm sad to say that this is the case. Yet the bigger issue today, I fear, is this. So much credence is given to science that that faith is totally eclipsed. This is scientific rationalism. And we need to understand that this is also a kind of religious fundamentalism. This is a faith that says science is the only thing that tells the truth and explains everything in our world. So both of those approaches are an abuse of either science or faith. Yet, as Christians, we can't take refuge in a total distinction between our faith and science. That would be convenient, wouldn't it, if you could put them in two different, totally different boxes in our minds. For in the Christian faith, and specifically the Christian faith here, in a way that's not perhaps the case with many others, there is an overlap between the two. Rather like this. We don't just believe, you see, as Christians, in an abstract ideas in a totally different dimension. We believe in a God who does things in the real physical world. Creation, miracles, the incarnation of Christ, his resurrection, and so on. So for us, this is more the correct, nearer to the correct picture. The science and the faith, the how and the why, do not eclipse each other, but rightly understood, enlighten each other. And there are points where they connect for us as Christians. Now, it's in the overlap between these two things that we do find tensions between particular scientific theories and particular aspects of Christian teaching. Of course we do. Should that worry us in principle? Well, of course not. Science is a highly fallible human endeavour with imperfect evidence conducted by very fallible people. What's more, our understanding of the Bible, however closely we study it, is not going to be perfect and is always going to have the scope for us to go back and think, oh, we've misunderstood that, as Galileo's inquisitors had rightly to do. There are plenty of specific issues where it is not straightforward to bring science and scripture together. The obvious one is the theory of biological evolution and how species differentiated and so on. Whatever we think about that, let's not pretend that that is an easy question to answer. So within this overlap, there are Christian scientists who take different points of view as to how the science and the Bible might be fitted together, but are still like real, faithful, believing Christians and real scientists. And to be honest, that doesn't dismay me too much. In fact, in principle, it should excite us. Because it's what makes being a scientist and being a Christian and being a human being worthwhile. That before us are questions, and we need to work hard to understand them, and we need to debate different points of view and seek the truth together. If Christians all agreed zombie-like about every important question, then I would be more concerned than if there are some points of debate. So as Christians, we're not afraid of this overlap between our faith and the real material round world around us. We believe that where we don't have answers, one day they will be emerged. And because there's an overlap between the two, that is actually why we're Christians in the first place. Because the reason why we believe in a God who's not just an idea up there, but a reality, is that he has taken a hand on planet Earth. We believe in a God who's entered human life, who's played a part in history. Authentic Christian faith is based in the real world, real life, real history, real time events. It's not an abstract idea, but it's stuff that happened. And it's happening. And one day is going to happen. You see what I mean? Now, this, I think, enables us to go from defence, I think this shows that it's not in principle incompatible to be a Christian and a scientist, to go from defence to attack. Because for science, and other serious study of the real world actually gives us lots of positive reasons to believe, to challenge an atheistic scientific point of view, and to take the biblical understanding of things seriously. So we're now on the attack, so we can use some bullets. Bullet one, origin of everything. Why does the universe exist at all? Where does it come from? Science cannot answer that. Now, of course, as Christians and believers, we have the question, so who made God then? But all philosophies that try to explain the world have to have a starting point beyond which we cannot go. It's exactly the same for atheists who believe there was a Big Bang. So the question really is not, is there a point beyond which you cannot explain things, but what is that point? Is it more rational to believe that a universe like ours just happened, or that there was an intention behind it? I think it is more rational to think that the matter, the stuff of our universe, emerged from a mind, than it is to think that our minds, emerged from mere matter, from stuff. I think it's more rational to believe it starts in the mind rather than in matter. Next point, the origin of order. Why should it be that the universe can be described in an orderly scientific way? What ensures that the laws of science hold tight? Science just assumes that they will on faith. It is a belief of scientists. But we have an explanation for the orderliness of the universe, which, as we saw earlier, is the wisdom and the word of God. Now, here's a more technical one, the origin of fine-tuned universal constants. This is a more technical one, but this is actually, I think, the most convincing current scientific evidence positively for a creator. Now, I'm not going to try and explain it all now. I did talk a bit more about it in a sermon I did last year called The Divine Watchmaker on October the 4th. So I refer you to that. But the basic idea is this. There are fundamental constants, values of the physical world. For example, the ratio of forces between particles within atoms. How strong those forces are. And science shows that if those forces were just slightly different, in some cases, by fractions of a percent, then a universe like ours, with people like us in it, complex beings, simply could not exist. This is not a controversial point. Secular scientists like Stephen Hawking, Martin Rees, the Astronomer Royal, all acknowledge this fact. And there is, so far, no way for science to explain why those figures are what they are. In fact, many non-believing scientists put forward what seems to me an utterly preposterous idea in order to account for this. They say that there are actually untold numbers, maybe even an infinite number of universes, each with their different rules, and so we happen to live in the one with the right rules. And they accuse us of blind faith and scientific stupidity. But to me, that idea is preposterous. And there is no scientific evidence for it. It is a belief to avoid accepting that there might be a creator. Another point, another bullet, origin of information. I don't understand information theory. Some of you clever people might. But the basic idea is that information cannot just generate itself. But our universe, in particular planet Earth, with DNA and human brains, is full of information. How did it get there? A closed system. How can it generate information within? You may understand that better than me. Another useful point, origin of life. Now, the theory of spontaneous generation of life from inorganic matter, that was a theory held for centuries but discarded hundreds of years ago by biologists. They used to think that flies would, you know, emerge from dead meat until they understood about eggs. The odd thing is that Richard Dawkins still believes in it. It must have happened. How else did life arise on planet Earth? But the problem for this theory is that experiment after experiment has been done in attempt to generate even the beginnings of life in the laboratory. And it's well documented, again, not controversial, that every single one of those experiments has so far failed. They've got no further than amino acids. Indeed, some very significant scientists will now say that life must have started elsewhere where the conditions were more suitable and been brought to planet Earth afterwards. Now, as Christians, we need to beware of the God of the gaps idea. That is, whenever something crops up that can't be explained, we go, aha, that's God, that is. The trouble is that when the gap is explained, as they often are, then your God shrinks and shrinks and shrinks into a corner. So we don't want to just say, where there's a gap, well, there's God. Nonetheless, I do think that this gap is big enough for us to make something of. The spontaneous generation of life on Earth is an act of faith by scientists, which at the moment has no evidence of being a possibility. Another point, origin of species. Now here it's possible to get into a tangle, because the theory of evolution is not, as some Christians put forward, a complete load of rubbish. Naive denunciations can be embarrassing. But it is not an unassailable truth either. And if we know what we're doing, then we can critique both the mechanism and the evidence for neo-Darwinian evolution as an explanation for everything. So you hear what I'm saying there. I think that it's unwise for us just to go around saying, oh, it's all a load of rubbish. But at the same time, if we know what we're doing, we can pick the particular points where we can challenge the conventional point of view. The next point. Origin of human minds and morality. Why is it that we can think about these things at all? How can we trust our conclusions? And where do notions of good and evil, right and wrong, love and beauty come from? If someone says that they're just mechanisms evolved to help us survive, then I suggest that you perform this scientific experiment. Punch them on the nose. Then ask them whether they thought that was right or wrong. You will soon have evidence that they thought that what you did was wrong, in a moral sense. They do believe in right and wrong, And most atheists do. Actually, many of them have a very strong belief in right and wrong. And we have to ask the question, where does that belief come from? It's not just about what's most convenient for propagating our genes and society. They actually believe that there is something inherently wrong about the horrors that Hitler committed. You see what I mean? Where does this come from in a universe with nothing beyond the material world? And there are, no doubt, plenty more bullets that can be fired. But where do these get you? Well, many people do have genuine objections and confusions that stand in the way of them coming to faith. That may be the case for some of you here. Arguments like this can help to clear the way to us considering Jesus Christ. That's how it was for me. I had to see not all the answers to the questions, but see that there were some answers to these questions, and then I could start to take Jesus a bit more seriously. Like Paul in the marketplace, it's right for us to reason and debate to show that our faith is credible, worth intelligent consideration. But we should also be aware of the limits of this line of reasoning, because science and the natural world can only get us this far. Romans chapter 1 shows us where a study of the created world can bring us to. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, I'll just let you find it, because this is a very important verse. It shows us that we can learn about God from the created world, from scientifically, but only so much. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men, that is mankind, has no excuse. And that's as far as science can get us. Scientific study of the universe can and should point people to the existence of a creator and show us some facts about him. In so doing, it removes any excuse people might have for not believing in him. But by itself, science does not bring anyone to him. It takes away the excuse, but it doesn't bring anyone to him. And that means that any fruitful discussion of this issue must always include Jesus and the resurrection. In fact, that's where we must get to. You see, the new atheists and so on accuse Christians of a blind faith without any evidence. Yet actually the Christian faith is nothing of the sort. It is based on a real event. The fact that the evidence for it is historical in nature rather than scientific in nature does not disqualify it. It's a perfectly good way to find the truth, historical truth, rather than scientifically accessed truth. By definition, a unique event in history cannot be seen by present-day science, because present-day science is only interested in repeatable phenomena. But it can be seen, something in history can be seen, by contemporary witnesses. And that's what we have now in the New Testament. The reports of men and women, down-to-earth fishermen and highbrow academics, individuals and crowds, friends and enemies. The transformation of a small band of heartbroken village folk into a dynamic, world-changing force. The growth of the Christian faith against the odds to become a world religion. Something happened, something remarkable. What was it? The resurrection has never been disproved. All kinds of ideas are put forward as alternatives to what might have happened. But when you look into them, at a human level, they're actually more preposterous than the idea of a resurrection, unless you've already decided that a resurrection didn't happen. Then you have to come up with some half-baked theory about them going to the wrong tomb and having lots of hallucinations. But if your mind is open to the possibility that there is a God who takes a hand in our world, then the resurrection has all the evidence that you need to believe it. It's beyond the reach of science, but not of history, and not of the human heart as well. Because if you can get past the objections and actually get into Jesus, into him, then the remarkable thing is that no longer does it become your mind struggling to understand things. It becomes him speaking to you. Him communicating with you. So instead of you working it out, he reveals it to you. So, although this has not been the main thrust, the main content of my particular talk this morning, this is why I would want to get to with anyone who really wanted the truth. If you're debating or discussing with people who ask this kind of questions, that's fine to try and answer them. But always try to bring it through to the fact that the reason you're a Christian is because of Jesus. Those other things are just questions along the way, but it's Jesus that matters. And if you yourself are investigating the Christian faith, then I hope what I've shown you does lead you to think, well, okay, there may well be some answers to these hard questions I've got, so let's put them to one side and look at the thing that might actually convince me to believe this is true. You see, if you look into Jesus, you read about him in the scriptures, you talk to people about him, maybe you will find that he is able to speak to you in a way that you never expected or imagined. And you know, it's quite possible that in years to come, convincing scientific explanations for all these other points might be put forward. They may well come up with a good theory for why the values of the universe are what they are, and all of these things. That's quite possible. Of course it is. If your faith was based on that, it would be dodgy ground. But from my point of view, all those other questions could be completely answered, but I would still be a Christian. I would still follow Jesus because of what he did on the cross and in the resurrection. And that is, in fact, the only reason why anyone should be a Christian. So, when accused of scientific stupidity, yes, we defend the faith against accusation. Yes, we attack the errors to show their fallibility. But ultimately, we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us minds that can understand and creating a universe that can be understood. We pray for ourselves and for all engaged in trying to understand that universe, for a glimpse of the divine wisdom and the ability to think clearly and to perceive what is real and true and what is just a theory. Some of us are studying science, and I pray that you'd help us to do so in a way that's godly. And respectful of your truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in the society at large, the message that science and faith aren't incompatible, but in fact complementary, would be heard, and that it would counterbalance the propaganda that's said against Christ. But we pray most of all that our own faith and our witness to others would not depend upon this argument or that argument, but depend upon Jesus himself, and that by his power he would be speaking into people's hearts, changing their hearts and their minds, and giving them eternal life. Amen. In a moment we're going to take communion together. Philip will lead us.